Luke chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. And we're told that it came to pass also on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. So here we are. It's on another Sabbath day. And our Lord goes into their synagogue to teach the people. It says there that he taught. Now, when our Lord taught the people, you can be certain that he taught them the gospel. He spoke the gospel of God's salvation because he was preparing the heart of the people for his redemption work. He was preparing them for his redemption work. We know from his preaching at Nazareth that we're told his words were full of grace. Full of grace. It says back there in Luke chapter 4 that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And that word, gracious words, really is grace words. They wondered at the grace words, the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. Why? Well, his redemption is a work of grace. When Christ died for his people, he established the covenant of God's grace for them. He established it for them. And we know that there in Nazareth, he declared God's sovereign electing grace. Christ preached the sovereign grace of God. You know, some people think that we shouldn't preach the sovereign grace of God. But Christ did. He preached God's sovereign grace. He spoke of when the prophet healed Naaman the leper from Syria. And he declared how another prophet went to a widow in Sarepta. And they were both Gentiles. And that means that God passed by all the widows and all the lepers in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem, to heal Gentiles. And the people didn't like it. It provoked their flesh. And that's why the Lord did it, because it shows, it exposes the wicked heart of man. It shows us our hatred and enmity against the true and living God. And it says there in Luke 4:29 that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. It's their city. That's the foundation of man, flesh. Enmity against God. That's his foundation. Why did Christ preach this? Because his redemption is successfully accomplished. All for whom Christ died, they are saved. They are delivered by what Christ has done for them. He died for the election of grace. And all who Christ, there's none in hell for whom Christ gave his life. There's not a soul in hell for whom Christ shed his blood. He is the successful Savior. He cannot fail. Cannot fail. We know that his gospel was for sinners. He says in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? Because Christ gave his life for sinners. He didn't give his life for the self-righteous. He didn't give his life for those who can save themselves, who will appear before God in their own works. He died for sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And so Christ came teaching the poor and needy sinner. And, you know, the poor and needy sinner, they hear Christ gladly. The poor and needy sinner hears Christ gladly. They rejoice in Christ, the successful Savior. Needy sinners love to hear Christ. They feel welcome to come to Christ. They want to come to Christ because they're a needy sinner, and that's who Christ came for. That's who Christ saved. And so they hear him gladly, and they receive his words. Now, on this day, there was a needy sinner who had need of being healed of their infirmity. And the infirmity, we're told, is this man's right hand was withered. His right hand was withered. It didn't work. It was dried up, shriveled up. There was no juice, no life, no strength in his arm. It was dried up. It was withered. When I was studying this, there is apparently a little known or little used manuscript. I don't think it's in any translations that we use today, but we're told that this man was a plasterer. That's what he did for a living. He was a plasterer. And, you know, you would put that plaster on the wall or however they did it. I don't know which way, but his hand didn't work anymore. He wasn't able to provide a living for himself. He had no strength, no ability, so that I doubt that he worked. Maybe he tried to put the hawk there in his right arm or something and pin it there and do his left arm, but it wasn't going to be the same. It was going to be corrupt, defiled workmanship that wasn't suitable. It wasn't sufficient. And there's a spiritual picture in this in regards to our salvation. This man's withered right hand is a spiritual picture for you and I. We see ourselves in this man. The sinner sees themselves in the weakness and the insufficiency of this man's strength and ability to provide for himself. And the gospel that Christ would teach this people there in the synagogue would declare, and it declares to us today, that no man can save himself. We do not have the strength. We do not have the ability. Our works are insufficient. They're corrupt. They're defiled. God is not pleased with the works of man, even religious works, even our religious works, the works that we try to do good to please God and hope that he'll accept us for what we have done. God isn't pleased with those works. He calls them filthy rags by the prophet Isaiah. That's what our righteousnesses are. They are filthy rags in God's sight. And so we're all ruined by the fall. And the perfect holiness of God reveals that this flesh is corrupt. The Lord is showing us that we are needy sinners who cannot save themselves and cannot work a righteousness to come to God in and be accepted of him. Isaiah 40, verse 6, speaks of the glory of God which withers this flesh. Our Lord, through his word, by his spirit, withers the glory of this flesh. He's withering us. He's making us to know that we are insufficient to stand before holy God and be judged of him in that day and think that we're going to have eternal life in his presence. He's exposing that. The last thing we would want is to go through this life blindly, thinking that we're something when we're nothing, only to stand before the true and living God and find out then that all our works are rubbish. They're trash. They're dumb. They're insufficient and unacceptable to him. So he's teaching his people now. He's showing us now what we are, that we are needy sinners without strength. And Isaiah says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here it is. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. At the end of the season, what happens to the grass on your lawn? It turns brown and crunchy. It withers and dies. And that flower doesn't last very long at all. In fact, there's a flower called a daylily. That means in the morning, it opens the flower, it blooms, and then at night, that same flower dies and does not open again. It goes that quickly in a day. That's our lives, brethren. That's our lives. We are but like a flower. We wither and fade and die, and all our beauty passes away. It goes away. All our strength is withered and gone. The grass withereth, and it withereth and fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. That's what we are. Our Lord tells us we are grass that withers, fades, and dies. So before God's law and holy justice, we cannot stand. The Lord is teaching us that our hand is withered. Our hearts are covered with a veil. Our thoughts are darkened. Our spiritual nature, it's dead. We don't have a spiritual nature. We're dead to the things of God. We don't understand the spiritual things of God. We don't know how to worship him and approach him and be accepted of him. We're very religious, we invent things, and we think, we try to do what is good and right sometimes, but they're insufficient. God is not pleased with our sincerity and our best attempts, our best efforts. All we are is flesh, and that is as strong and as lasting as grass. It comes up for a season, and then it dies. And so this man's right hand, it was withered, and that's us spiritually. We're withered. Our strength is corrupt. It's withered. We cannot keep the righteousness of the law by our works. In Genesis 6:5, we're told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's a description of man before the flood. And then that flood came, and it destroyed all living flesh that was in the earth. It destroyed all the flesh, and it purged the sin of the people that were there on the earth. It put it all away, but it could not touch the wickedness in the heart of those eight souls that were preserved of God in the ark. And so when that ark settled and that door opened and their foot hit the ground, immediately that sin began to have its way and do its work again. And it was not long before they were building the Tower of Babel and being persuaded to dwell in the cities, and they invented many wicked things, and that sin just spread and spread. It reminds me, I was thinking of San Francisco. I'm told in San Francisco, it was one time a beautiful city, but now it's so overrun with homeless and drug users that the people just defecate right there on the sidewalk. Not even just the street, but just right there. And the city has tried to do things. They put in bathrooms and facilities for these people to use, but they choose to just go right there on the sidewalk in front of businesses and in front of people with no shame, no regard. And then the last couple of years, there's been these atmospheric rivers, they call them, flowing in, and with so much rain and so much precipitation, it flooded San Francisco. And it washed those sidewalks away. It just washed away all the feces and all the dung and took it all away. And then it dried up in, a week or so? And they just went right back to putting their feces on the sidewalk again. So it gets washed, but it's still filthy. It's still dung, because that's the heart of man. And so we need a Savior. We need a strong Savior, one who is able to save us to the uttermost, because we cannot save ourselves. We need the strength and power of God, because my strength, my abilities, my righteousness is withered. It's withered, like this man's right hand here. The psalmist describes just such a power, and it's the strength of God by whom we are saved. It is the one whom he's provided and sent. Psalm 44, verse 3, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword," speaking of Israel, "neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst the favor unto them." So it's not this weak, withered strength of this man. It's the salvation of God. It's the strength of our God that provides for us and gives to us and does everything that we need, because we're the withered ones. He says in Psalm 17:7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." And so it's not our works, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our decision, it's not our free will that saves us. It's God's power. It's his grace that has provided us for us and saved us by his own right hand, by his strength. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And that's why Christ preached the gospel. And that's why we preach the gospel, because we're declaring the good news of God's salvation, not in your strength, not in your withered works by your strength, but in Christ. the right hand of God, the right arm of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God. Everything we needed is provided in Christ. So he was sent to the Father to save his people. He was spared not of the Father, but delivered up for us all. Psalm 80, verse 7, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. He's our strength, brethren. That's Christ. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our righteousness. Now, even the religious hypocrites knew the power and grace of Christ. Look at verse 7, Luke 6, 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They knew that there was a man in that synagogue with a withered hand. And they see Christ come. They think, we got him. You know what he's going to do. He's a magnet for needy sinners. He's going to take that filthy, vile, wretched sinner whom God cursed, withering his hand, and he's going to have mercy on him. He's going to heal that man. Just watch him. We got him, boys. We got him. And then we'll have something to accuse him with and show that he can't be the Christ. They're so blind with hatred that they can't even hear their own thoughts. How that they're judging him for healing a needy sinner. A man who could not heal himself, could not provide for himself. He had mercy. They knew he loves to heal the needy sinner. So, sinner, do you doubt? Do you doubt Christ's mercy? They didn't. They watched him. They knew where this was going, and so they were watching to see what he would do. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is merciful and compassionate and gracious to all who need him, to all who cry to him, to all who confess their sins and say, Lord, save me. My hand is withered. I have no strength. I have no righteousness to give to you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Save me. Heal me, Lord. Christ said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And they who knock, it shall be open unto them. It's given. Go to Christ. He is the Savior of the needy sinner. The weak ones who cannot save themselves. Now, we're told in verse 8, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And so we see here, our Lord went to this synagogue with purpose. He knew this man would be there with the withered hand, and he knew that these Pharisees and scribes would be there as well. Matthew, in Matthew 12:9, tells us that he went to their synagogue. He went to their synagogue. This was their place of worship. He went there. He went there to be gracious to the sinner. He went there to confront the self-righteousness of these people. Our Lord is our champion. And he confronts vain, dead, worthless religion that cannot save, that blinds and confuses and darkens the hearts and minds of his people. He goes there and he confronts it, and he deals with it, and he destroys it, and tears it down, brings it to nothing, shows that our strength is dried up. We're withered. Our righteousness cannot save ourselves. And he does this. You would think, why? Why does he go there and provoke these self-righteous Pharisees? Why would he stir this trouble up? Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Well, because the vain idolatry and self-righteousness that is in those Pharisees and scribes is in this heart. And it's in the heart of every one of us who are born of Adam's seed. We're all by nature self-righteous, arrogant, hypocrites, sinners. Wretched, vile, dead in trespasses and sins, and we cannot save ourselves. And we don't see it. And so our Lord confronts them to pull back the curtain and to show us what we are by nature. That's why he went there and confronted them and had mercy on his people and continues to have mercy on his people. It's to deliver his people. They wouldn't hear him, but his people hear him. His people hear him. And he teaches us what he's done for us, how that he's accomplished our salvation. We cast through this gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, Paul said, we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, when he healed this man of his withered hand, he exposed the hardness of man's heart. He made a public spectacle of them. He showed us what this heart is, the wickedness and the evil in this heart, by healing this man of his withered hand. It says in verse 9 and 10, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And we saw at the beginning of this message that this man's withered hand is symbolical of our spiritual death, of our inability to save ourselves by our righteousness. And Christ is making known to his people that he's the Savior. He's saying, look to me. I'm the Savior. I'm the one whom the Father sent to save you, to deliver you, that are sinners who cannot save themselves. Look to Christ. Believe him. He's the one who puts away the sin of his people. He's the one who gives eternal life to his people. Now, let me read one more thing about the right hand. And this is from Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. And the writer, the psalmist here, seems to have had this moment in view when Christ saved this man, when Christ healed this man. This is, I believe, that the psalmist was writing of this very occasion. Psalm 138, verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Our God, by his darling Son, Jesus Christ, has stretched forth his hand. And he has saved us. He has delivered us from our enemies. He is the right hand of our strength. It's not our strength, brethren. He is our strength. The Lord will perfect them, will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. My hand is withered. I cannot save myself, but you can, Lord. Stretch forth thine hand. Save me, Lord. Display your power. Provide your power, your grace to save me and deliver me, because I can't. I'm withered. I'm in trouble. This he gives you. This is what the Lord gives us. He deals with the enemies within and the enemies without. If Christ stretches his arm, his hand against our enemies, they'll be destroyed. He's the one who teaches us and shows us the truth of this gospel and shows us just how glorious, how magnificent, how wonderful his salvation is. He does it. And then he says, thy right hand shall save me. He is the arm of strength for his people. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord hath ordained before the world began. Christ has done this. We're his workmanship. We're the product of his right hand, to the glory, praise, and honor of his name. Not our honor, and not our glory of what we've done. Our glory is Christ. He is our glory. He is our inheritance. He's our all. Now, their response follows in verse 11. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And so whenever Christ saves a sinner, as he did here, whenever he saves his child, the Lord exposes the hardness of man's heart. He's making known just how hard, how impossible it is for us to save ourselves, and how impossible it is for us to do works and come in our own righteousness. He must do it. Even unto this day, Paul said, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Right? And the Jews were very religious, but the veil was upon the heart. And it proves to the children of God once more, it proves to us once more that without Christ doing the work, without his right hand, without him stretching forth his hand, we cannot be saved. We're not going to save ourselves. We're not going to do works to save ourselves and to please God and for God to push Christ aside and say, you did it. You did it. Well done. No, we come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's making known here in the healing of this man's withered hand. The Spirit turns our hearts to the Lord and the veil is taken away. He removes that veil, that we may apprehend that for which also we are apprehended of Christ. That's what he does. And that we may wonder at his grace. So it's to the glory of God, and it's of his goodness that he is gracious to whom he will be gracious and merciful to whom he will be merciful and to have compassion on whom he will have compassion. It's God's glory to do it. That's what Moses asked him. Show me thy glory, Lord. And the Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. In Exodus 33. There. Our God is gracious. So, in Romans 9, 22 through 24, Paul asks, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so he's showing us there that he went there for our good, for our teaching, for our learning, that we cannot save ourselves, that we by nature have a hard, blind heart that is self-righteous, and by his strength and power, by his grace, he delivers us from death and gives us life in himself. He's our right arm. He's our strength, our salvation, our all. Amen.